I got to get a drink of water before I start. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, when you think about that, He always leads us in triumph. Now, the other day, Debbie and I were talking, I might have shared this last week, but we were talking about it, that He doesn't just lead us into victory, He leads us into triumph. You know, you can have victory without triumph. You can win a battle here and there, but never experience the triumph of total victory. God wants you to have total victory. He doesn't want you to just have an occasional win and an occasional loss, or two wins to every one loss. He wants you to have triumph, to walk in triumph. He leads us in total victory over everything. And this is kind of the issue that the church is dealing with, the universal church, the church particularly in the United States is dealing with this issue. Paul dealt with it in his days. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Now, the church today is bewitched. Particularly in America, we're bewitched by our traditions, we're bewitched by our culture, we're bewitched by, well, we just want to get along with everybody. You know, someone said one time that Jesus was a peacemaker, right? How many of you would agree that Jesus was a peacemaker? Well, actually, Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but bring war. I came to bring division between family. I came to separate a child from their parents and parents from their child. I came to separate husbands and wives." What's he saying? He says, because the gospel, when it comes in, it's going to separate you from everything around you. And sometimes as Christians even, we want to fit in with the world more than we want to fit in with God. Because if you want to be depressed, the world will welcome you. The world will be happy to feed you. Oh, you're depressed. We'll give you some medication. We'll send you to counseling. Do you know how many people are in counseling for depression that have gotten out and delivered and set free by counseling? None. Because all counselors do is they ask you, "How do you feel?" Well, that's a problem. You're asking how you feel. You know, you can feel bad when everything's going good for you. You can feel sad when everything is wonderful going on around you. And see, the problem is we're identifying more with the world than we are with Christ. And as Christians, our identity is in Jesus Christ, not the things of the world. Because this world is passing away, amen? This world is only here for a season, and guess what? It's going to burn up. It's not going to flood. For all the global warming people, you don't have to worry about floods. We're not going to, God promised that He set boundaries on the sea. He said, "I will not destroy the world again by floods, but by fire He will cleanse it and purify it one last time." So we're all going to go up in a great fire. Well, we're not going to go up, but this heaven and this earth will pass away. And guess what? God's got a new heaven and new earth. Well, as long as you're identified with the old, you're going to cling to it, even though everything is that God has is available for us. You're going to continue to cling on to the past. That's why it's so hard sometimes for people to get healed, for people to be set free from their current condition, because they've made friends with it. And they're holding on to their past circumstances. They're holding on to what they know, because they're afraid to walk into what they don't know. Because, let's face it, let's get real here. You've gotten some mileage off of your past. Oh, you poor thing. We all hurt for you. We're all praying for you. Well, that's well and good, but if I'm just sympathizing with you, I'm not giving you your answer. If you go to a medical doctor, he says, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you that you have cancer. Let's just feel sad together." You say, doctor, I don't care what your emotions are, right? You don't care if that doctor feels sad for you. You don't care if he cries with you. You want to know one thing. Do you have a cure? Can you fix this either by surgery, by chemotherapy, radiation therapy, whatever it takes? What can you do to heal me? Well, when you come to God, aren't you glad God says, I am the healer? I am the deliverer. I am the one who makes all provision. I am Jehovah Jireh. I made provision for you before you even became aware that you had a problem. And we ought to celebrate, hallelujah, God has set us free. And instead, most Christians will get mad at you. They'll get upset with you. I've had that happen to me before. You know, we were preaching about joy, and most of you have heard this, but we were preaching about joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because, boy, I tell you, when the devil gets your joy, he's got your strength. Amen? You've got to maintain that joy. You've got to learn how to laugh, like Mark Hankins talks about. You've got to learn to laugh at the devil. And when some things are so bad that it's just absolutely pathetic, you've just got to go, ho, 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 ha, ha, ha. I am not letting you get me down. I am not going that way, devil. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to be above you. And we were talking about that joy of the Lord being our strength. And I had a deacon. We were still in the traditional church. We had a deacon. He came before me, crossed his arms. We became good friends later. But he took the deacon stance, his feet, you know, kind of far apart, and began rocking back and forth. Well, brother, I heard about this joy that you're talking about. And when I look around and see the condition of the world, see how sad everybody is and all the horrible things going on, he said, brother, I just can't have that kind of joy. All I could do is feel sorry for him. Because he's refusing. Listen, Jesus said Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew what was going to happen. And when you don't have joy, it's because you have a fear of what the future holds for you. Jesus endured the suffering for the joy that was set before. He could see the resurrection. Why on earth would you ever go through what Jesus went through when you can get out of it in a heartbeat if you didn't see joy? If you didn't see the resurrection, what is the point of dying on a cross? Why? Why do it? For the joy. And not only his joy, he saw his resurrection, but he saw the joy of the Father in releasing you from sin and condemnation. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching better than your amen, and this is good stuff, amen. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I've got a lot of scripture for you this morning, and we are, in Jesus' name, we're going to get through this. Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is to be filled with the knowledge. Now, this knowledge is not just having head information. It's not just memorizing scriptures. This word knowledge here is that you actually participate in what God has provided for you. It's not gnosis, that's the Greek word for knowledge. It's epignosis. It's more than knowledge. Epignosis means that we are actually participating in what you've heard. Now, you can know that Jesus died for you. You can know that he has forgiven your sins. But until you accept and realize and participate in the forgiveness of your sins, that you are free of the past, free of the condemnation, until you walk in that, you don't really have a knowledge of what God has done for you. You can preach to others, God loves you, God has forgiven your sins, but God wants you to know that for you. Now, it's not a point to preach, it's a point of experience. That's why I keep saying Christianity is an experiential faith, because we are to but receive what we preach. And there's so many people, well, I believe that Jesus died for us. Well, what do you believe he died for us for? Well, so we can go to heaven. Wrong. That's not a right answer. Well, Jesus died for us so we could live a better life on earth. That's wrong. He died for you so that sin would no longer have dominion over you and you would walk in a right relationship with God. Yes. Yes. That sin would no longer have dominion over. And how many Christians do you know, excluding yourself, How many Christians do you know that are still wrapped up and bound up in the sins of the past? Well, I can't do this because, I can't do that because, or the condemnation. Well, what would people think if I... There's people in charismatic churches won't raise their hands because of they're afraid of what other people will think about them. Well, what does it worry? You're supposed to be dead. Like one guy said, if you're dead, you can if you got a dead body, you can kick it, you can pinch it, you can put needles in it. It will not respond. It doesn't care what other people think because it's dead. And as long as we are still thinking about and worried about what other people might think about us, then you're not dead yet. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. But we're to be dead to ourselves, to die to our flesh, and what? Live for Christ. Live. Have life in us to participate in the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. He says that you may, I pray for you that you would be filled with the epinosis, with actually participating and experiencing and letting His will live in you and affect your current life in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You cannot walk worthy of God until you experience what God has done in your life. We may never get past this. Until you experience it for yourself, how are you going to walk worthy? How do you know how to walk worthy if you haven't experienced God? And you spend your whole life with either religion condemning you because you don't live right, or you condemn yourself that you can't live right because of all the junk in the past and all the dumb things that we've done. Well, I've got news for you. You have done dumb things in the past. And some of us are still doing dumb things today. And all of us will probably do dumb things tomorrow. And you may wipe your brow and say, well, at least today I'm okay. But dumb is coming. Okay? It's just right around the corner. It's like the devil. It's waiting for you. And you're going to wind up doing something dumb. And you'll hit yourself and say, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. Why did I do that? Because sin. But if you are worried about that, you'll never do anything. You'll never move. You'll never get out of bed in the morning because you're going to be worried about what will happen. He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, or increasing in your experience of God. We go from glory to glory. Whatever you know now, God's got more for you. But if you don't become a participant in what you know now, listen, this is spiritual revelation. If you are not a willing participant and active in what you already know, you will not increase in knowledge and go to the next level. So you've got to have an understanding, I am born again, before you can go to the next level. You've got to have an understanding, my sins are forgiven of me. Now I add to this because it's so crucial. Your sins in the past, your sins in the present, your sins that you haven't even thought about yet, that you haven't even imagined in the future, have all been forgiven of you. They've all been done away with. Our only problem is having faith in God. Having faith in God is being a participant in what He has done. If I have faith that my sins are forgiven me, I can start walking free. I can start walking in more things because sin isn't holding me back. If I know that God loves me, and this is a hard one for Christians. Christians are asking this all the time, how do I know that God loves you? First clue, He hasn't killed you yet. I mean, how many of you know you've done things, don't hold up your hand, you've done things that if God were holy and just and pure and He had, there's no way unrighteousness can stand in His presence. How many of you know you would be dead right now? Now, hold up your hand on this one. How many of you know times that you've had in your life when you should have died and God saved your life? Yeah, almost every hand goes up, heads nodding. It's like, yeah, why did He save you? You were still a sinner. You still weren't holy. You still weren't righteous. You still weren't living perfect. Why did He save you? Clue, He loves you. Well, how come other people died? I don't have the answer for that. But I know God loves us, and I know His will for all of us is not that we should die. Okay, now we know eventually we're all going to die. This body only lasts for so long, but we're going to be with him. But there are times that so many people, ungodly people, they'll talk to you and say, I should have died in that accident if it wasn't for God. It's like, well, why are you still alive? Because God loves you. Why aren't you a crispy critter? Because God still loves you. Because he's still for us and not against us. Amen. See, that we may walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy, oh my, we're not going to get too far. Walking worthy of the Lord is walking in what he has already done for you, not you trying to please God by what you do. See, so many Christians, we're trying to find out whatever it is that pleases God, whatever it is that makes God happy. And if we do that, then we'll please him. Well, I could give you a couple of verses that you're already favored. You've already pleased God simply by believing in him. But how do you walk worthy of the Lord? Walk in the knowledge that you have. Walk in the experience with God that you have. Grow in that. Meditate on that. Ruminate in that. That means to meditate. Like a cow will ruminate. It'll chew that cud. A cow has, what, three stomachs? You know, it'll chew that cud, swallow it. It'll go into the first stomach, and then he'll chew it some more. It might go into the second stomach, and I think they can still call it up from the second stomach and still keep on chewing it. And so many Christians say, well, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. No, you need to know that you are saved from this evil world, this present evil dimension. You're not under its power and authority anymore. So I walk worthy of God if I walk in that knowledge and understanding. And the more I walk in it, the more understanding I get of it, the greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Because that's scripture. And we'll quote that, and we'll turn right around, oh, but the devil's beating the heck out of me. Well, wait a minute, who's the greater one? Well, the greater one's in me. Well, what, if he's in you, how do I say this? This is how we pray, oh, God, I know you're in me. God, rise up in me. Rise up, oh, God. Chase the devil away. He's in you, quickening your mortal flesh, Romans chapter 8. If he's quickening your mortal flesh, you don't hang out in prayer and say, God, take care of the devil. God's in you. You take care of the devil. He's given you dominion. Oh, that's the way I want to go in the future. I'm not sure how quick we're going to get there. He's given you dominion. He lives in you to give you power, to give you exousia, to give you dunamis. He's given you the power. He's given you the authority. You take charge over the devil. Oh, I'm just praying that God will fight my battles for me. He already has. He's already overcome. He's given you the victory. He's given you the name of Jesus, but to which every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So when the devil shows up, you don't close the door and say, oh, God, tell him to go away. No, you tell him to go away. Because as long as you don't, you're giving him place. And he'll sit out your door. He said, I can't go out there. Well, why not? Well, the devil's waiting for me. Well, chase him away. Take authority over him. Begin to walk in the knowledge that you have of God. Greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. See, and when you don't believe that, you've been bewitched. You're starting to think like the world. You're starting to let tradition manipulate you. You're starting to let, well, I rebuked the devil one day and he didn't go from me. Well, why not? I'll give you a little bit of a clue. You might have said the words, you didn't believe it. Because when you believe it, you walk it out. So many people were afraid, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And we open the door. Are you still there? You're expecting him. You're expecting him to be there. Well, as long as you're expecting him, that is your faith that he's going to be there waiting for me outside the door. And I can't go out because the devil is going to get me. So you close the door again. Devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you open the door. Are you still there? You've got to take authority over him. you've got to chase him out. In one of the churches that we were in, I saw a devil, and he looked like Cousin It. I mean, he just about 5 feet five, and he was just covered with hair. You know, just this one particular demon. And he was standing, I was praying in church, and he was standing at the back of the church. I saw him. I didn't even know then that I saw devils, you know, but I saw him. It's called spiritual discernment. And I saw him, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, you go. He goes, no. I said, yes, you will. He said, no, I don't want to go. I said, I don't care what you want to do. You go. In the name of Jesus, you go. And there was a side door to the church, and I saw him kind of walk to the door, and I said, you go. I said, he got closer to the door. I said, go. He said, I don't want to go. I said, I don't care what you want to do. You, in Jesus' name, you have to go. And I watched him leave the door, and just before he went out the door, he goes, poof. He was ticked off. I never saw him again. Why? I told him to go. That didn't mean just leave the building and wait for me till I come outside. That's to go in the name of Jesus. He has to obey you. Even natural people have authority over the devil. If natural people can not yield to the devil, hello, if natural people have authority, how much more do we have having the Lord of glory dwelling within us? Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. You've got authority over devils, but he's just so powerful. No, he's not. We'll get to a scripture. In your mind, he's big. In your thinking, he's big, but he's not big. He has been stripped of all power and authority. Amen. So we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means you've got to understand things in the spirit, not just natural. You've got to have spiritual revelation of this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. This works in every area of your life and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, as you increase in the knowledge of his will, as you grow in that, as you begin to walk in that, as you begin to walk that out, when you do those things, you become strengthened with all might. His power increases on the inside of you. His awareness begins to build up on the inside of us according to his glorious power. See, his power is already there, but he strengthens you with all might because now you're doing something. Yeah. I got that one, yeah. Hallelujah. You're finally acting on it. It's like, boy, I really want to cook a good dinner today. I mean, we're going to have filet mignon. We're going to have baked potato. I mean, loaded baked potato. We're going to have peppers, we're going to have cheese, we're going to have bacon, we're going to have all this, and then we're going to have a salad, we're going to have greens on this side. Oh, it's going to be fabulous. Well, that's wonderful. Someone's got to fix it. I mean, how many of you, the best diet I can recommend for you, just get a book of food and just stare at it. Don't make it. And if you get really hungry, eat the picture, you know, because it looks so good, I could eat it. Well, I guarantee you, if you do that, you will lose weight. You might starve to death, but you'll lose weight. But what I'm trying to say is you've got to act on it. Faith without corresponding action is dead. In other words, it's ineffective. It doesn't work. You've got to act on these things. And we just, oh, God, deliver me. He has. Well, when is it going to take place? It happened in AD 30 or 33 when Jesus died on the cross. That's when it happened. He went into hell, disarmed all principalities and all powers, and celebrated over them and led them in triumph. I mean, can you feature Jesus in hell, taking the devil, and this is the image. You got to see this image. When Rome would conquer an enemy, they would bring the rulers of that kingdom and all their gold, all their wealth, and they would have a big parade in Rome. And they would have the leaders. They wouldn't be riding in a chariot, you know, waving at people. They'd have them on a chain, and they're dragging them. They're walking behind the guy on the horse. And because he's our captive. Look, this was such a great man. This was such a powerful kingdom. And they bring the rulers in and parade them, make everybody, ah, you fool, you thought you were so, you thought you could beat Rome. Well, this to you, buddy, you thought you were so big, ha, ha, ha. And it's like, that's what Jesus did to the devil. Drag him through hell in triumph. And we say, oh, God, please do something for me. He already has. But if you don't take the authority, if you don't take the responsibility, if you don't take grow and increase in the knowledge of God, it will never work for you. We went out west years ago, and we're going to a church conference, and it was the year Jimmy Carter was president. It was a year when there was gas shortages, and you couldn't find gas, and stations were running out of gas, and everybody said, oh, do you think you should go? And people were telling us, I wouldn't make that kind of a trip because they're short of gas, and you're not going to be able to find gas. We never went without gas. It was Eugene, Oregon, I think. And we were getting ready to leave town in a couple of days, and we saw this gas station, and cars were lined up. So we pulled in because we know they've got gas. And we're waiting there. You know, we finally get up to the pump, and the attendants there, they're actually helping because there's so many customers. They're trying to get everybody through as quick as they can. And we said, we're so glad we're here. We knew you had gas because you were such a line. He says, we've always got gas. He said, we have never had a shortage at all. I said, well, how come the line? He says, I don't know it. They'll see one car, and all of a sudden everybody starts lining up. We left Seattle. We're driving through the mountains, and when you go out there, there's sometimes you go 200 miles without a city, without a gas station. I mean, there's long distances out there, and we're driving along, and we were getting low on gas, had about a quarter of a tank left, and here we are. We stopped at this one place. He goes, no, I don't have any gas, but I think there's a KOA campground up ahead, and they called for us, and they said, yeah, there's a KOA up ahead. They've got gas. You can go there, and it was about maybe 50 miles away. Say, okay, thank you. We've got enough gas to go for 50 miles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We ride into this little town, podunk town out in the middle of nowhere. Here's three cars in a gas station. And we pull up behind them. Said, do you guys have gas? Oh, we got plenty of gas. Not a problem at all. Filled up with gas. We never lacked gas. We never had a time when we ran out of gas or ever had to worry about gas. But now if we could have sat at home being afraid that there won't be gas, and we would have missed the whole thing. But God made provision. I tell you, a lot of times when we miss the things of God, it's because we panic. Because we're living in fear instead of trusting God of what God can do for us. Amen? Are you getting some of this yet? He says, so we're strengthened as we grow and increase in the knowledge of God. We're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not according to your ability, according to His power. According to what God is doing and working in us. I tell you, that is so much better than your power. God can do so much more than you. Can you heal yourself? No. Can God heal you? Yeah. Can God heal you all the time? Well, if He wants to, no. Can God heal you all the time? Yes. Because it's His will. See, we pick and choose. Well, Lord, this isn't big enough for you to heal me. Yes, it is. You know, it's like a mother. If the child cuts themselves while they're outside playing, they don't say, well, we're going to ignore that unless your arm's hanging off. It's like, no, that mom comes in. You say, well, mommy, I've got a little cut. It's just a little scratch, a little bit of blood. But mama, it hurts. She washes it off, puts... you know, kisses it and makes you feel real good with it. And then she puts some Bactine or something on it and sends you, okay, I'm healed now. And just like all the tears are gone, all the fear is gone, and the kid goes back outside and plays. Like nothing ever happened. That ought to be how we are with God. Like nothing ever happened. Just get back into that. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, we've got to understand this. God has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints of light. He's qualified you. You did not qualify yourself. He has qualified you. He's the one that made you holy. Listen, Trick question, I'll warn you ahead of time. How many of you in here are holy? Okay, some of you aren't sure, some are real positive. When did you become holy? Was it because you did all the, you've obeyed all the laws? No, you're, when did you become holy? Listen, when you got born again, you became holy. Again, I'll quote the scripture. What has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? Or what has godliness to do with ungodliness? The only way you can approach God is because he has forgiven you that you can approach him. The only way you can approach God is if you're holy. Now think about that. When you pray to our Father which art in heaven, you can't even approach God till you're holy. He doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous or the ungodly. So the only way he can, I know some of us say, well, I'm not worthy to, oh, get over that. God made you worthy in Jesus Christ. The whole world, everybody, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, everybody in the whole world has already been made worthy, but until you receive that, you'll still live out of the old nature. You'll still live out of the old patterns because you don't believe that God made you holy in Jesus Christ when he was born again. Listen, when I believed in Jesus, when I accepted him, I didn't do anything, but I began to accept what he has already done for me. Amen. That's what this verse is talking about. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Oh, man, I want to get into that inheritance, but probably not today. Let's go on. What's the next verse? 13. This is powerful. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that awesome? He has delivered you from the power of darkness. Well, it's just so bad out there. He's delivered you from it. Well, Gordon, you don't understand what's going on in my life. He's delivered you from it. See, I'm not being uncompassionate, but I know he's delivered you from it. And if I don't believe you're delivered from it, you probably won't believe you're delivered from it. Who is it? Siddiqui? What's his first name? Nasser Siddiqui said, if I can get you to believe that I believe if I pray for you and you'll be healed, if I can get you to believe that I believe, I can get you healed. Now think about that. If I can get you to believe that I believe, and when I pray for you, you're going to get healed. He said, I can get you healed because you're finally believing in something. But if you don't believe, oh, God, I hope they can pray. I hope. No, it's faith. Miss America, before she was Miss America, went to a Kenneth Hagin meeting. She had been in a horrible accident. She had bones crushed, broken, and she was just, she hurt, she ached. She had all kinds of pain, I think some disfigurement even on the outside. And she had prayed, and God told her, because she was praying for healing, and God told her, you go to the Kenneth Hagin meeting, and I'll heal you. Well, she said, oh, God's healed me. He said, go to the Kenneth Hagin meeting. So she went to the Kenneth Hagin meeting. She's sitting there in the front row, and nothing happened to her. Did they pray for her that night? I can't remember if they prayed for her that night or not. But she nothing happened for her. She went home, and during the night, the healing took place. And she woke up the next morning. All her bones were right. And she went on and started competing in beauty contests and became Miss America. Awesome. Awesome. See, nothing happened right then, but she still believed. Because she was trusting in Jesus Christ. She still believed. And even though nobody prayed, nobody did anything for her, she still believed. And God was able to use that. She was obedient to what he told her to do. She was a participant in what God said. So she went to the meeting, and God healed her. Because he didn't say, if they pray for you, he said, if you go to the meeting, I'll heal you. So she went to the meeting, still believing in God, didn't get discouraged, didn't get disappointed, and she got healed and became Miss America. Was it Cheryl Pruitt that happened to? And her testimony's out there. You can read it. But see, he has delivered you from the power of darkness. But if you don't believe that, you're going to stay in darkness. If you believe that your life isn't changed, you'll stay living the same way you've always been because you don't believe that he's changed your life. You don't believe that he's changed your destiny. Well, you know, my whole family's been like this. Well, praise God, you've been adopted. Praise God, your family doesn't own you anymore. Praise God, you've been adopted by God. And I love the term adoption because in the Bible, you could disown a natural born child because you didn't pick them. You could disown them. In a court of law, you can say, that's a bad son. That's a bad daughter. I don't want to have them get any of my inheritance, so I'm cutting them out of my will. And you could legally do it. But if you adopted somebody, you chose them. You selected them. You cannot disown an adopted child. They get your inheritance. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how many laws they broke. I don't care how disappointed you are. They are adopted, and you cannot disown them. And God says you're adopted. Listen, He is not going to disown you. You can be like the prodigal son and leave the house, but He will not adopt you. And like the father, He looked for the prodigal son. He kept His eyes open, waiting for it. He knew He would come back to him. And our Father is waiting for us. Verse 14. Let's read 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. See, this is so crucial. It's so important. We have redemption. He doesn't say, and one of these days we'll get redeemed. He says, we have redemption through His blood. Again, not our works, not what you think, not what you've done, not by any of your accomplishments, but we've received redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that redemption is simply this, the forgiveness of sins. God has cleansed you. He has made you free of sin. But we have to start walking in the revelation. That's part of the inheritance of the saints. We're forgiven. We're already cleansed. Well, what happens if I goof up? Well, did you hear the part about He's forgiven you of future sins? So if you goof up, guess what? It's already covered. It's like the guy, you go to a hotel and they have a restaurant in. Well, I'll give you a Bible thing. The Good Samaritan. He puts the guy, he binds up his wounds, treats him, takes him to a hotel, puts him in the hotel, and he tells the manager, whatever he needs, I'll cover it. That means anything. Anything he needs, he'll cover it. And then the Samaritan left. But when he came back, he covered all of his needs. Listen, everything you need, He's Jehovah Jireh. Everything you need has already been covered. Oh, thank you, God. If we can get a hold of that, we can get a hold of everything in our life has already been covered. He knew you were going to go through problems. He made a way out. He knew things weren't going to go the way you had hoped and planned. He knows there's a thief in the world who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But yet He has made provision. Oh, and I love His provision that whatever the thief takes, He'll give you more. More blessing, more joy, more peace, more power, more finances. He'll give you more. He's always going to give you more because He's the God of more than enough. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise you, God. I guess we'll start from here next week. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Father God, we give You praise. We thank You, Father, that we are believers in Your word. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We sang that song today. I believe in the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died. I believe that He was raised from the dead. We are believers, which means, Father, we don't just accumulate knowledge, but, Lord, we are walkers in that faith that we receive that which You have given to us. And for this, God, we thank You. That we can walk these things out in our daily life, moment to moment. God, that You are the Lord, the God of more than enough in every situation in our life. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see and hear You speaking to us and giving us revelation about this so we would know it for ourselves, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.